Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
There's so much to the depth of the stories that it is difficult to share just in those vignettes, but six of the boys that experienced what Paul Ellis was talking about responded to a message that was brought to them to accept Christ and come to faith, and six of those boys this afternoon will be baptized in this community of faith. Thanks be to God. Just a beautiful thing. And those are part of the relationship. So when we talk about engaging with people, it's not just simply a sense of relief effort, but to say, God, what would you do with us in bringing the message of your love to wherever we are? And it's the most beautiful thing. So think about that. And then today, at 6 o'clock tonight, we have over 40 of our confirmants who will come, and the key phrase is they will renew the covenant made at their baptism or on their behalf, and they will respond to become fully responsible members and followers of Christ as disciples. It's a beautiful thing, such a beautiful and appropriate day for us to focus on what does it mean to renew the covenant. One expression of that covenant is John Wesley's covenant renewal prayer. It's one of the most popular aspects of this service that you will see circulated. I want to use it at this moment to prepare our hearts to encounter the scripture and to remind us of who we are and whose we are. Let's pray together. We are no longer our own, but yours. Put us to what you will. Rank us with whom you will. Put us to doing. Put us to suffering. Let us be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let us be full. Let us be empty. Let us have all things. Let us have nothing. We freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are ours and we are yours. So be it. And the covenant which we have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. I'm going to use a passage from the Gospel of Mark in the Message translation. Invite you to stand out of respect to God's holy word as we encounter this message translation of Jesus in his baptism in the River Jordan. Hear now the word of the Lord. John the baptizer appeared in the wild preaching a baptism of life change that leads to forgiveness of sins. People thronged to him from Judea and Jerusalem, and as they confessed their sins, were baptized by him in the Jordan River into a changed life. John wore a camel hair habit tied at the waist with a leather belt. He ate locust and wild field honey. As he preached, he said, "The real action comes next. The star in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will change your life. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life." His baptism, a holy baptism by the Holy Spirit, will change you from the inside out. At this time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The moment he came out of the water, he saw the sky split open, and God's Spirit, looking like a dove, come down on him, along with the Spirit, a voice saying, "You are my Son, chosen and marked by my love, pride of my life." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I want to take the opportunity to help you understand the geographical context of what we talk about in Jesus' baptism. I want to unpack a little bit about what was Jesus' baptism and what does it mean for us, and to do a little bit of helpful reminding of you, for you and me, of what do we believe about baptism in the United Methodist tradition. So first, where was Jesus baptized? Well, this is a very simple graph. You'll see a red arrow at the bottom pointing. At the bottom, you have the Dead Sea. To the top right-hand side, you have the Sea of Galilee. There are two locations that you can go to today for baptismal remembrance sites that people you'll see flowing in white robes that are baptized. One is up by the Sea of Galilee where the water is nice and clear. And there's a reason. It's called Yardanet. It's beautiful. The water comes out of the Sea of Galilee. It's crystal clear. You can see for feet into the water. People come. So when they come out of the waters, they're you know, drenched wet. But hey, it's not like being put in the Red River by Wichita Falls. Which, if you go to Quasar el-Yahud, which is basically where the red arrow is, and this is what it looks like, those are like that country western song, "Baptize me, Lord, in those muddy waters." What happens is the water comes from the Sea of Galilee, and it goes down through the Jordanian Valley, and it picks up all of the silt and whatnot. When we were there, both in January and in March, you couldn't hardly cross because the water was so deep. As you see, those on the right-hand side between the palm leaves, on the left-hand side of the screen, that is Israel. On the right-hand side of the screen, those are canopies and docks that are attached to Jordan. That's how close it is. This site is actually known for many things traditionally. Some believe, and the best way to understand this is, we often go to certain locations because we believe historical things happened at that specific location, right? So you go to a lot of the Civil War battlegrounds, and this is where we believe this happened, and there's memorials that are placed there. This location is where we believe the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land. So when the Jordan was piled up as waters and they came across, we believe this was the place. Naaman, the Syrian king, dipped 7 times in the waters to be made whole. You'll find that in the book of Kings, 2 Kings. And this is where that site was believed to be. Jewish tradition holds this is where Elijah was taken up by a chariot of fire into heaven. And most believe that this is probably more, if this isn't the site, it's more like the site where John the Baptist was. After all, he was out there eating wild locust and honey, and he was calling people to a baptism of repentance. And if you were to go due west, you would hit the city of Jericho, and from Jericho, you would go to Jerusalem, and many people would come out to John the Baptist to be baptized. It's fascinating that when you visit this site, there is a sign that tells you that this is Quasar el-Yahud. It says, "Welcome." It says all the things I told you about on the right-hand side of your screen. I love how my friend John Stevens, the pastor at Chapelwood United Methodist, talks about why Jesus was baptized. He says, Jesus was baptized in the chaos of the waters. He wasn't removed from it. He entered the chaotic waters, remembering from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, to bring salvation into our own chaotic waters. Now as baptized Christians, we also bear witness to Christ in the chaos. I put that up there because I love that phrase, to bear witness to Christ in the chaos. Would you agree with me that there's some chaos in our world today?
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Now, it's not just what my friend John Stevens says, but in the 4th century, there was a leader in the church who was known as Maximus of Turin. He said it this way. Someone might ask, why would a holy man, that is Jesus, desire baptism? Listen to the answer. This is 1,700 years old. Christ is baptized not to be made holy by the water, but to make the water holy, and by his cleansing to purify the waters which he touched. For the consecration of Christ involves a more significant consecration of the water. For when the Savior is washed, all the water for our baptism is made clean, purified as its source, for the dispensing of baptismal grace to the people of future ages. Christ is the first to be baptized, then, so that Christians will follow after him with confidence. It's what the early church was taught as it burgeoned and grew. How do we understand baptism today? Well, in the United Methodist tradition, the first thing we lean into and remember is that Jesus' baptism was not a Christian baptism, right? That's the beginning point we need to start with. Jesus' baptism was coming to John the Baptist, who was not a Christian either, who was practicing a Jewish act of ritual cleansing that people would become prepared, cleansed to meet the coming Messiah. That's why when we read in the Gospel of John, there's a record that Jesus is seen by John and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I am not worthy so much as to untie the thong of his sandals." So what was going on there? Jesus' baptism launches him into public ministry. And the people who were coming, John the Baptist, were engaging in this Jewish act of ritual cleansing. And so there is an inherent component that we inherit in the Christian tradition of how we understand baptism. Now, we understand in our tradition that baptism doesn't reflect our activity, it reflects God's activity. Even if we make a profession of faith and are baptized, we don't really get baptized. Baptism isn't something we do, it's something we receive from God. So some of your friends are part of a tradition that says you make your profession of faith in Christ, then as an outward display of affirmation, you are immersed. You're put all the way under. And that's what the Greek word means, baptizo. It means to put under the waters. So I often teasingly say this. Our tradition, because we believe that baptism represents what God has done, not a person has done, we honor baptisms from other traditions, whether it's an infant baptism or adult baptism. But if you go to an immersion believer's baptism congregation and you have not been immersed, they're going to ask you to be immersed. So in a very kind of trite but playful way, I say this. If you go to the Baptist church from the Methodist church, you're going to have to be rebaptized. But if you come to the Methodist church from the Baptist church, we just dry clean you. Now look, baptism is meant to be for you and me a symbol, sign, reminder to encourage us on the earthly journey. There is nothing biblically that you can ground and say, if you're not immersed in these waters as an adult, you don't make it to heaven. And if you want to have that conversation with me, I would love to have that conversation with you. We're not going to riot or anything. We're just going to have a beautiful conversation, okay? But I will remind you this. We first need to go to the text where Jesus is on the cross and the thief that is next to him says, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, there was no time for a catechesis. There was obviously no time for a baptism. So our tradition does not hold that baptism is physically necessary to enter into eternity. It is meant to be an instrument in a sign, in a symbol of God's grace, God's sign act that reaches towards us. And then we make the profession of faith in response to that. So in a few minutes, what's going to happen is you're actually going to be given some questions with Deneen and Chris and I, and it is recapturing the language of the baptismal covenant. Tonight, when the confirmants come, they'll be given these baptismal covenant questions asking, do they renew their yes to God who already says yes to me? Now, some would say, but preacher, how can you believe in baptizing an infant? They can't do anything for themselves. You're exactly right. In fact, some of you may have noticed on Facebook that Sean and I are now grandparents. So in lieu of being able to actually display anything, let me just blatantly say, welcome David James, our first grandbaby. Huh? As you can see, Grandma got to hold him twice. I've got to hold him once, right? That's in there. You know, David James can't do anything for himself. He is dependent as all children are. He can be cradled in the arms, but the nurturing of his life, the caring for his life, is dependent upon our daughter and those who love him. So part of the reason that we do baptize infants is because it is the most radical expression of grace that exists, that the child can do nothing for themselves, and yet God's grace is reaching towards us. God's love is being poured out for us. The strength of being baptized as an adult, or for some of our youth who were baptized by immersion in their teenage years, is you are more cognitively aware of what is going on. The danger there is you can think, I got baptized, as if you went through the self-checkout line where the Diet Dr. Pepper at HEB. It is not a commodity, it is a sign and symbol of God's grace. The strength of our ability to focus on the baptism of infants and those who can do nothing for themselves is it proves that God is the one who is active in baptism. The danger for us is we forget how radical a celebration of God's love that this is. So today we come to this moment. We come to this moment to draw out of our historical liturgy what does it mean, because this reminds us, what more beautiful way to remind us of the essence of who we are when the reality of the ways that we do church has been changed drastically in many places. Who we are as God's people, the essence of who we are, has not changed. And what a beautiful reminder of that.